Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. It is good to be together on the second day of this gospel meeting. In fact, it occurred to me yesterday that we were halfway done when we left yesterday, and that's such a strange thing to think about. But it's good to see everyone here tonight. I see several people I recognize from different areas, and we are thankful for your presence this evening. Tonight, we are going to talk about a question that I guess just nearly everyone has thought about, and that is, where do we go when we die? You know, I have done a video by this same title, and we uploaded it to YouTube some years ago, and it has now been viewed over 2 million times. I don't think it's because it's me. I've got other videos that have hardly been watched at all, but I think it is because it is a question that people wonder about. It is something that crosses everyone's mind from time to time. Where do we go when we die? Now, you know, the religious world has given us all sorts of explanations to answer this question. Some in the religious world have given us the explanation of reincarnation. That is, you live your life and you die and you come back as another being. And they will say that if you lived a good life, you'll come back as a human being. If you lived a bad life, you may come back as an animal. If you lived a really good life, you may come back as a rich, good-looking human being. And, you know, some people have the idea, don't swat that fly, it might be Uncle Ricky, you know, that sort of thing. And, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. Some people have asserted the idea of ghost. That is, that your soul will haunt a particular area. And the idea of the ghost rattling the chains in the attic. And I saw a program on television one day where they were talking about the ghost of the Civil War. And they talked about how these souls would haunt a particular region where they died on this battlefield. The Bible doesn't teach that. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church has asserted the idea of purgatory. That is, you die and you go to a place of punishment if you're not good enough to go to a place of reward, and you will stay there until you have paid your debt, and then you can get out and go to paradise. The Bible doesn't teach that. And of course, very commonly in the world today is the idea that when you die, you simply cease to exist. That is, when you breathe your last breath, it will be the last coherent thought that you ever have. The Bible certainly does not teach that. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to answer this question, where do we go when we die? And we're going to trace the journey of the human soul. Now, what we're going to do tonight is this. We've got a PowerPoint that's going to assist us on this journey. We're going to begin at this particular point that represents the earth. Of course, this is the point that all of us are currently at, and we're going to trace the journey. Now, when I first wrote this sermon years ago, I entitled it, The Soul from Birth to Eternity. But then it occurred to me very quickly that that wasn't a good title. And the reason I thought that was the human soul doesn't begin at birth, does it? The human soul actually begins at the point of conception. Now, I want you to watch this when I click this next slide. Do you see the arrow that says soul coming down from heaven? I went back and added this to the PowerPoint presentation because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 tells us something very important about the human soul. Listen to this. This is a verse we oftentimes use at funerals to talk about the end of life, but it tells us something very important about the beginning of life. It says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it were, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." What does that tell us? The human spirit begins in heaven. It begins with God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 calls God the Father of spirits. And so what that means is, at the point of conception, when the egg meets the sperm and a new human life is created, what happens is God places a soul in that new being, in that embryo. And so mama and daddy might give him his physical appearance, but they don't give him his soul. God is the one who gives the soul. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us, the Godhead, create man in our own image after our likeness." And so the journey of the soul begins at conception when God places that soul in that human being. And from the time that that conception takes place, for the next 70 years, 80 years, however long that person lives, that soul continues to dwell in his body. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that of our earthly house, this tent is destroyed." Now let me stop there for just a minute. It's interesting that the Bible calls this body a tent. Our earthly house, this tent. Why does he call this body a tent? If you go out on the weekend and you go camping, you take a tent. You don't take brick and you don't take mortar. Why is that? You say, I'm not going to be there very long. I'm just going to put up a tent. Why do you think the Lord calls this body a tent? Because we're not going to be here very long. The soul is not going to dwell here very long. And so this earthly house is a tent. He says, we know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so he says, right now our soul dwells in a tent. He says, one day we're going to have a resurrected body. He calls that a building. That's going to be a permanent structure. 1 Corinthians 15:54 talks about this body and calls it mortal. It calls it corruptible. And so for 70 years, 80 years, my soul is going to dwell in this body. Now, during that time, I am going to worship God, but I'm going to do it with my soul, right? Tonight we worship God, we engage the physical body, but is it not true that we worship God and we do it with our soul? John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so what that means is, for 70 years I worship God with my spirit, or I don't. I may choose not to. During that 70 years, I'm going to love God with my spirit, right? Doesn't the Bible say in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your strength and your mind? And so for 70 years, I'm going to love God with my soul, or I'm not going to do that. All the while, this physical body is wearing out. I want you to listen how Solomon describes the wearing out of the physical body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, very eloquently, Solomon says this, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. That is, he says, remember God while you're young. He says, because you get old and life gets difficult in many ways. I've oftentimes had older people tell me when they get older, they begin to hurt. They begin to ache. They get to the point sometimes that they say, I am done. I am ready to go be with the Lord because this life is difficult. Keep going. Solomon says, and the years draw nigh that you say, I have no pleasure in them. That is, this life is getting hard for me. He says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. What's he talking about? You begin to get aged, and he says, you begin to lose your eyesight. He says, the clouds do not return after the rain in the days that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. What's he describing here? For 70 years, my body's been dwelling in this tent, 80 years. He says, you get to the point that the keepers of the house begin to tremble. He's talking about your hands. He says, your hands begin to shake. He says, the strong men bow themselves because they are weak. What do you think he's talking about, the strong men? He's talking about your legs. You get to the point that you fall down. He says, the grinders cease because they are few. You begin to lose your teeth. He says, they that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the street, when the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird. You don't sleep like you did as a young person because there's aches, there's pains. He says, the daughters of music are brought low. That is, you begin to lose your hearing. He says, they are afraid of heights. There is terror in the way. Why would you be afraid of heights? Well, if the strong men are shaking and you might fall, you don't want to be in a high place. He says, and the almond tree blossoms. What's he talking about when he says the almond tree blossoms? If you ever look at an almond tree, when it begins to, the leaves turn white, the leaves are gray, and it's got that beautiful blossoming on the top, he said it's like the hair of the head. The leaves represent the hair of the head. In fact, I see some almond trees out here tonight. Now, for some of us, the leaves don't turn white, they just turn loose, but it's the same thing that he's describing here. Keep listening. He says, the grasshopper is a burden. Even this small little animal is a burden. Desire fails. Don't have the same desires as you did as a young person. Man goes to his eternal home. Mourners go about the street. Remember your Creator, he says, before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Now listen to this next part. Then shall the dust return to the earth, as it were, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. You see what he's describing? For 70 years, my soul has been dwelling in this body, in this tent, but it's temporary. During that time, my body's wearing out. I get to where I can't see, I can't walk, my desire fails. Eventually, this body's going to fail me. Then the dust returns to the earth as it was. But get this part. and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, brethren, that's our question tonight. Where do I go when I die? For 75 years, my spirit's been dwelling in this physical body. What happens when the body dies? Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength, they are 80 years. For he says, but it's only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we shall fly away." What does that mean? The psalmist says, you might live to be 70 years old. If you're strong and healthy, you might live to be 80 years old. He says, but the time's going to come that your body's going to die and we fly away. Isn't that interesting language? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 35 and 18 that when Rachel died, listen to this language. It's very, very interesting. It says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. You know what that means? That's the Bible definition of death. When a person dies, her soul, his soul, is departing the body. James 2:26 says the body without the spirit is dead. That's the Bible definition of death, is when your soul departs. Now, our question tonight is, where do we go when we die? Now, somebody says, well, Don, I know what's going to happen is on the day of resurrection, we're going to get a new body. We're going to get that resurrected body. I know that. I know that is right. But my question is, what about in the meantime? What if you die tonight and the resurrection day doesn't come for another 1,000 years? What's going to happen to your soul? Listen to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, once again, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is, right now, I'm in a tent. One day, my soul is going to be in a building. That is, I'm going to get a resurrected body that's not temporary. It's not going to be destroyed. Listen to verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be, listen to this word, unclothed, but that we desire to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now, brethren, I want you to listen to this. There's some very interesting language in this section. He speaks about this body as being clothed in a tent. He talks about the resurrected body as a building, a house not made with hands. But then he speaks about being unclothed. What is that talking about? Well, right now my soul has a body. He says, in the resurrection, my soul is going to have a body. When is my soul going to be unclothed? If I die today and this body is returning to the dust, but the resurrection hasn't come yet, there's going to be a period of time when my soul is not going to have a body. It will be unclothed, if you want to use that language. In fact, that's the language used by the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the question we're asking tonight is, where do we go when we die? I want you to watch the next step on our chart here. The next step, oh, I gave you two steps. The next step here is death. This bridge represents the journey that all of us are one day going to take, and that is death. I want you to notice that I have two pathways here. One is narrow, one is wide. It is because Matthew 7 and verse 13 says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that enter in thereat." That is, some people, a very small number, are going to enter in at this gate. You notice the other is much wider. It's because of Matthew 7:14. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way. And many, in fact, most of the world is going to enter in thereat. This is the journey we will all one day take. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Sometimes I will hear somebody, denominational person, and they will say, "I died, and I went to heaven, and I came back, and I wrote a book about it." You ever see that? In fact, several people have gotten very rich doing that. You know what? I don't believe that. Because the Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Since the days of miracles, you only die one time. Now, after we take this journey of death, the next question, what we're asking tonight, is where do I go when I die? Now, that's going to take us to the next part of this chart. I want you to notice this middle section here, the middle circle. This represents Hades. This is the Hadean realm. And I want you to appreciate that the entire second section represents Hades. The top represents Hades. The bottom represents Hades. The reason I emphasize that is oftentimes people get confused and they think that Hades only refers to the place of punishment. Friends, that is not right. The word Hades actually refers to the dwelling place of the dead. Hades is kind of a holding area of disembodied spirits. The good people who die go to Hades. The bad people who die go to Hades. I think part of the reason people get confused about this is the King James Version has actually done a mistranslation. It has taken the word Hades and it has translated it as hell. And that has confused people. In the original language, you've got two different words for Hades, Hades, and hell, which is Gehenna. Hades and Gehenna, two different words. The King James has translated both of them as hell, and that has caused a great deal of confusion. Now, if you don't understand the difference in these two Greek words, there are some passages that you're going to get a misunderstanding about. For example, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised, "Upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's the King James Version. The word for hell there is not the word for hell. It's not Gehenna. It is Hades. Jesus is saying, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What did Jesus mean? Brethren, for 3 years, He had been telling His disciples that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to build my kingdom. That is what they preached in Matthew 4:10-17. The kingdom is coming. So just before Jesus died, He told His disciples that I'm going to die, but death, when He talked about, He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," which is the kingdom, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What He was saying is, the gates of Hades, that's the realm of the dead. My death is not going to stop me from building my kingdom. That's the point of that passage. Why would He say that? Because His apostles might be tempted to sit back and think, well, He died, the kingdom's not going to come. And so He told them before He died, the gates of death, death itself is not going to stop my kingdom from being established. Now, friends, if you don't understand the distinction in these words, you're going to get very confused. Now, incidentally, in the Old Testament, of course, was written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. In the New Testament, the dwelling place of the dead is called Hades. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Sheol. Sheol and Hades are talking about the same place. Once you understand that all people go to Hades when they die, it will clear up some passages for you. For example, in Acts 2:31, the King James Bible refers to Jesus, the Bible refers to Jesus after His death as being in Hades. The King James says that Jesus was in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not go to hell when He died. He did go to Hades. Now that meshes perfectly with Luke 23:43, when He told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Once you understand that paradise is in Hades, then Acts 2:31 and Luke 23:43 fit together very perfectly. Now, in Hades, there is a place where the righteous go to await judgment. In Hades, there is a place where the wicked go to await judgment. I want to read about both of these compartments tonight. The best description I know of in the Bible of both of these places of Hades is in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to make some observations from it. Luke 16:19 says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now listen to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and what happened? He is carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. This is not the word hell, it's Hades. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, specifically being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, he says, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from thence. Now let's break this passage down. First, I want to look at the place where Lazarus was taken. We are told that Lazarus died, and we are told that he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Brethren, when a righteous person dies, he opens his eyes to see angels. I want you to think about this. I have oftentimes heard that the greatest fear that a person has in his life, when they do surveys and they ask people, what is the greatest fear that you have? Usually there are two things at the top of the list. Usually they're public speaking and death, and it's usually death first and then public speaking. And so if you think about that, the greatest fear that people have is death. Could that be the reason that when a righteous person dies, immediately the Lord's got angels waiting there to say, let us take you by the hand. Fear not. I believe that's what it is. A righteous person dies, and immediately he opens his eyes to see angels. This is the place called paradise. The angels escort him to Abraham's bosom. This is the place Jesus had in mind in Luke 23:43, when he said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In Luke 16:25, we are told that in this place the righteous are comforted. In fact, the etymology of this word paradise, if you go back and study the background of the word, it means literally a pleasure garden. Now, if you look at the bottom of the chart here, that is the place called torment. The place that has fire on the screen here, this is the place that the rich man went. The Bible said he lifted up his eyes. He didn't see angels. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. This is the section of Hades called Tartarus in the original language. Peter refers to this place in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now this place is described this way. Listen to verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, and the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, listen. And in hell, Hades, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Brethren, when a righteous man dies, instantly he knows because he sees angels. When a wicked man dies, instantly he knows because he opens his eyes in torment. Sometimes when I preach on this, I like to spend some time talking about the misery and the suffering that is going to be in this place where the wicked go. And I've got a whole sermon just on that. But would you very briefly appreciate with me tonight that this rich man is burning in fire? Would you appreciate with me tonight that this man is crying and begging for mercy? Would you appreciate with me that he believes that one drop of water on the tip of his tongue would bring him some relief? And would you further appreciate with me that every person who has died, lost from the beginning of time until seconds ago, has ended up in this place? And some of them have been there for thousands of years. Another observation about the Hadean realm is this. There is consciousness when you go there. There's a doctrine that's taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and some others. It is called soul sleeping. And what they teach is that when you die, you cease to be conscious and you're not going to know anything until the day of judgment comes. It is called soul sleeping. Brethren, this passage, as well as many others, teach me that when I die, I am very much aware of what is going on. I want you to notice that the rich man is crying in pain. Lazarus is comforted. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I don't think that verse is telling us that it's precious to God when the righteous just go into a state of unconsciousness. That doesn't make any sense to me. I preached one time in Middle Tennessee on a sermon kind of akin to this one. And afterwards, a brother walked out and he said, Brother Blackwell, that was a good sermon. He said, but you were wrong about there being consciousness in the Hadean realm. And he said, you need to read this. And he handed me a little piece of paper, folded up, and he walked off. Of course, I couldn't wait to read it. I wanted to see what it said. I opened it up, and it said, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, the dead know not anything. Incidentally, that's the same way the Jehovah's Witnesses use that passage to teach soul sleeping. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that brother was misinterpreting that passage, because that was Ecclesiastes 9:5. If you look at the next verse, Ecclesiastes 9:6, you will see the phrase under the sun. If you look at Ecclesiastes 9:3, you will see under the sun. 9:9, under the sun. 9:13, under the sun. The context of this chapter in Ecclesiastes is things going on under the sun. What does that mean? Go back to step one on this chart. That is this earth, and it is under the sun. What he is saying is, when a person dies, he doesn't know what's going on back in this life, back under the sun. Now, there's a popular idea that many people have today, and that is when a person dies, they've got the idea, you know, my grandma's watching over me from paradise. Brethren, I want to suggest to you the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, I remember there was a song out several years ago. I used to like country music. I don't like this modern version of country music. But years ago, Steve Warner had a song out. It was called "There Are Holes in the Floor of Heaven." And the idea of the song was this man, his wife had died, and he had to raise his daughter. And when he raised her, she gets to the point that she's getting married, and it rains. And he says, you know, your mother's watching over you from heaven. And the idea is, a person dies, they go into the realm of the righteous, and they watch us. See, the Bible says the dead know not anything under the sun. That means people who die and go into paradise, they're not watching over us. And that kind of makes sense. Could you imagine being in paradise and seeing all the terrible things going on in this world? I can't wrap my mind. Now, somebody says, Don, I disagree with you about this. I think you're wrong about this. I can prove this. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, God says to King Josiah that he's going to bring punishment upon Jerusalem for their sins. But he says, you're going to die before this happens. So listen to this, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 28. He says, surely I will gather you unto your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. That is, you're going to die. Listen, therefore your eyes shall not see the calamity that I shall bring upon this place. What does he say? You're going to die, therefore you're not going to see it. Why? Because the dead know not anything under the sun. All right, one final thing I want you to notice with me before we move on the chart, and it's this. Brethren, between paradise and torment, do you see the green line we've got up here on the chart? Between paradise and torment, there is a green line, because the Bible says there is a great gulf fixed. There is a divide. There is a chasm so that people can't pass from one side to the other. That means if you die and go to paradise, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. If you die and go to torment, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. It means that the Catholic doctrine of purgatory is wrong. You don't go to one place and stay there temporarily until you have paid your debt, and then you move on. That means, incidentally, that every person who has died unfaithful in the eyes of God is still there. And I envision them crying and suffering. I am tormented in this flame, but they don't get out. Here's the next part of the chart. This is the resurrection. Now, we talk about the resurrection day. Most of the time, we call it the judgment day. Most of the time, the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, here's the question. What is going to happen to the souls in Hades? That is this middle section. What's going to happen to the souls in Hades on the day of judgment? Brethren, on the day of judgment, now I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. On the day of judgment, Hades is going to give up its souls. It's going to be emptied of souls. This earth is going to give up its bodies, and they're going to be reunited. Now hold on, because I know what you're thinking. Listen to this. John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, this is the Greek word for tombs, all that are in the tombs shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so Hades is going to give up its souls. This earth is going to give up its bodies. They're going to be reunited. But listen, it's going to be a different body. It's not going to be this body that I have right now. And I'm personally thankful for that because I've had enough of this body. I'm ready to get the new resurrected body. I've had brethren say to me sometimes, several times over the years, I've had brethren say to me, Brother Don, is it going to be a problem for a person who's cremated? Is it sinful for a person to be cremated? And I remember one sister and I said, no, there wouldn't be anything wrong with being cremated. I said, why would you think that? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, it seems to me like it would be a problem on the day of resurrection if you've been cremated. Brethren, it is not going to be a problem. I promise you, it will not be a problem. Why? Number one, anything's possible for the Lord. He created us from the dust in the beginning. Secondly, it's not going to be this body. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The resurrected body is not going to be flesh and blood. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 44 says that the body, that is the physical body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but I want you to notice a couple of things here. Number one, he says in this body, that the in this passage, that the resurrected body is going to be incorruptible. Now, what does that mean? Brethren, this body that we have right now is subject to death. It gets old. It wears out. We lose our eyesight. Our hands begin to tremble. He says that's not going to be the case with the resurrected body. He says the resurrected body is going to be glorious. You know, if we would be honest, there are many things associated with our current body that are not glorious. But he says the resurrected body is not going to be like that. He says the resurrected body will be raised in power. This body gets tired, it has to sleep, it has weakness, it has frailty. He says such will not be the case. He says that it's going to be a spiritual body. And so on the day of resurrection, the soul will be reunited with the body, the resurrected body, and we will get what the Bible calls a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now somebody says this, well, Don, what about on the day of judgment? You answer what's going to happen to the people in Hades. What about us? What if the day of judgment comes tonight? What if we hear the trumpet sound tonight? What's going to happen to us? We're not in the Hadean realm. Well, the Bible answers that. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's the people in Hades, the realm of the dead. But listen to the end of the verse. And we shall be changed. That means in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We will get that resurrected body. And then we are all going to stand at the judgment bar of God. Now that's going to take us to the next part of this chart. And this is the judgment. After the good and the bad have received their resurrected body, we will all stand before Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, 32 says, all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. And friends, all of humanity is going to be there on that day. On that day, the rich man and Lazarus will receive their eternal judgment. On that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will receive their eternal judgment. On that day, Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas will receive their eternal judgment. Romans 14 and verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one may receive the things done in his body. Now, I have had people ask me the question before. They've said, Don, what is the point of the judgment anyway? You know, it seems to me, if I've already been in paradise or I've already been in torment, seems like I've already kind of been judged. What's the point? Seems like I already know where I'm going to go. I want to suggest to you that perhaps we have a misconception about the judgment. Because I think sometimes we think about the judgment day as a day in which God's going to weigh the facts and He's going to say, oh, He's been pretty good, He's going to heaven. He's going to go to hell, and God's figuring it out. It's not going to be like that. The moment that we die, God knows already whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. We would probably more accurately describe it as the pronouncement of judgment day. It is the day in which God is going to pronounce your eternal sentence or your eternal reward. Now somebody says, well, Don, it still seems kind of unnecessary because the righteous and the wicked already know where they're going to spend their eternities. Brother, may I suggest to you tonight that the judgment day is very important for several reasons. Number one, for those of us who are still living, I haven't been to paradise. I haven't been to torment. It's important for me. Number two, the judgment day is important so that righteousness may be displayed. Now, what do I mean by that? Friends, the last time the world saw Jesus Christ, He was hanging on the cross, condemned to die as a criminal. But it, on that day, on the day of judgment, He is going to be the righteous judge that everyone is going to look to. It's going to be a day of vindication. Friends, it's important for that reason. Number three, the judgment day. Now listen to this. This is very important. The judgment day is important because it will be a day of exposure. Now what do I mean by that? What I mean is, it is a day that the lost will know why they are lost. The saved will know why they are saved. Friends, I don't think there will be a single person in hell who doesn't know why he is there. There will not be a single person in heaven who doesn't know why he is there, because on the day of judgment, the Lord is going to make it clear before they receive their eternal sentence. Let's go to the last part of the chart. This is eternity. Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Just as a quick note, you have everlasting punishment and life eternal. The word everlasting and the word eternal here, one describing heaven and one describing hell, in the Greek are exactly the same word. And it tells me that the length of heaven is the same as the length of hell. You see, some people have the idea that a person dies and he goes to hell and he's going to be burned up and that's the end. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches however long heaven's going to last, that is the same length of time that hell is going to last. Friends, man has been created in the image of God. At the time that I'm born, I get a soul that is going to live forever somewhere. On this chart, you see two alternatives for where a person will spend eternity. At the top is heaven. At the bottom is hell. Let's talk about heaven. At the top, we have the King saying to them on the day of judgment, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:46 calls this life eternal. The other destination at the bottom, you see the fire, you see the darkness, the brimstone on the chart here. This is the place called hell. It is described for us in Revelation 21:8 as the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How long is hell going to last? Revelation 14 and verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night." What does that mean? If you die and you go to hell, you're going to be in darkness and you're going to be in fire and you're going to be suffering, and it will be forever and ever and ever. Friends, I cannot think of anything more terrifying than that. If a person goes to hell and he's burning and he is suffering, 100 years, 1 million years, 1 billion years will pass, and he's no closer than he was the day that he started. After the time that I spent in the hospital after this injury, I had some of the worst suffering that I can ever remember enduring in my lifetime. And the thought that I would be in far more intense pain than that, and it would not end. When I was in pain like that, the only thing that I was thinking of is, what medicine can you give me to make it stop? Give me morphine, knock me out, put me out of this misery. Friends, if a person goes to hell, it's going to be worse, and there will not be an end forever and ever. That makes me think, whatever I have to do, whatever I have to change, whatever I have to obey, I'm going to do it, because I don't want to go to that place. I'm going to tell you a true story, and I'm going to offer the Lord's invitation. About 5 years ago, I moved from Charleston, South Carolina, to Memphis, Tennessee, where I've been working full-time with GBN since. Before I moved from Charleston as their local preacher, we had a family in the congregation that had been unfaithful for an extended period of time. On a particular Sunday night, when I finished preaching, I walked out into the foyer, and the brother, the husband, was sitting there in the foyer, and he had his face in his hands, and I thought to myself, he's going to make his life right tonight. But he didn't. I talked to him for a minute, we shook hands, and he left. I thought to myself, this is eating at him. This brother is going to repent soon. The next morning, maybe it was the day after, this brother got on his motorcycle to go to work. It was raining. He was not wearing a helmet. The law did not require it there. On his way to work, we don't know what happened. Somebody says that a car maybe touched the rear wheel of his motorcycle, and he lost control, and his head just smashed the pavement. They sent a helicopter to medevac him to the Medical University of South Carolina. They called his family. They called the elders. When his family got there, he was in a state that they said, we don't know if he can hear you or not. His wife knew that they had been unfaithful. She knew that as a Christian, you can pray for forgiveness. So she stood next to her husband, and she held his hand, and she said to her husband, honey, I'm going to say a prayer asking for forgiveness. She said, if you can hear me and you agree, I want you to squeeze my hand. Why did she do that? She didn't know what else to do. And so she said this prayer, and she said, I think he squeezed my hand. Doctors say it might have been a reflex. We don't know. I hope he squeezed her hand. I hope he repented. Shortly after that, he was brain dead. Now, brethren, you may say, why are you telling us this story? I'm telling you this story because this brother was in his 40s when this happened. I think that we oftentimes think these are preacher stories. 2 days prior, this brother was sitting in the services thinking about, I am confident he was there thinking about making his life right. He hadn't been there in months and he showed up. He was thinking about something. And he left not making his life right. Why is that? I am convinced he thought, I'm going to do it soon. I've got plenty of time. I don't know the answer. I hope that he was able to make his life right. But I will tell you something that I am absolutely confident of now. And that is, just as in May of this year, I was riding along on a four-wheeler, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes and I was in the hospital. I have no idea what happened. Life threw me a twist that I wasn't counting on. Life threw that brother a twist he wasn't counting on. And you could leave here tonight and pull out of here and a truck hits your vehicle and you open your eyes facing eternity. Brethren, the Bible teaches that at the point of conception, the Lord places a soul inside of that body. And for the next 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, however long you live, you will love God and worship Him with that soul, or you won't. But the time is going to come that you're going to die. That soul is going to depart your body. It is going to go into the realm of the dead, the waiting place of the dead. You will open your eyes in torment, in fire, or you will open your eyes to see angels. And you will remain in that location until the Lord calls us to stand before the throne and receive our eternal judgment. Tonight, where do we go when we die? The answer is, it depends on where you are when you were living. Where you go when you die, one moment prior to death, how were you living? What was the condition of your soul? And that will answer the question, where you will go when you die. Tonight, if your life is not right with God, where you will go when you die is going to be a bad answer. And if you leave here this evening and unexpectedly find yourself in eternity, you lift up your eyes in torment, in fire, and you think, I just heard a sermon about that. And it will forever be too late. Tonight, if your life is not right with God, if you are not a New Testament Christian, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're here and you say, I am ready to do that. We are ready to assist you. Maybe you're like the brother I described just a few minutes ago who was not right with God. And maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, I got to get things right. Don't leave here tonight. I promise you, you don't know what tomorrow holds. And if you lift up your eyes in eternity because you waited too long, you will have eternity to regret it. This evening, where do you go when you die? The answer is, it depends on where you are when you're living. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.